Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Jesus, thank you this morning that we can pray for our friends, that we can pray for one another, Lord. And that this morning we know that you hear our prayer. So we pray, Jesus, that you would shine your light on every person this morning, God. That as we prayed for one another, that you would answer those prayers, Lord. That you would show yourself strong, God. That you would lift up and strengthen our spurs, that you would open doors which no man can shut, that you would lead us in truth and in righteousness, that you would restore hope, that you would bring healing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Kyle and team. Really appreciate you guys coming through early on Christmas morning to prepare and get ready to lead us in worship. Thank you so much, guys. Really, really appreciate that. Christmas time is such a unique time of the year. It's kind of all of the Instagram reels and kind of shorts and stuff, they all have this little snippet on for those who've got a little bit of social media. Someone's singing, it's the most wonderful time of the year. The other day, one of my girls asked me, why is it the most wonderful time of the year? Well, such a good question. Why do we say it's special? What makes it unique? Because the reality is Christmas is a complex time. For some of us, it's the highlight. This morning, my one daughter was like, Christmas is the best day of the year. And I was like, why is Christmas the best day of the year? Because it's Jesus' birthday. And I was like, well, not really Jesus' birthday. Yeah, but if it was another day, then that would be Jesus' birthday, and that would be the best day of the year. And some of us, we so look forward to it, and they're beautiful parts. But some of us, we're lonely. And it's almost as if this Christmas time brings out and accentuates our loneliness. And the loss and the sorrow, the fact that everyone else seems to be having loved one and family around and we don't. Everyone else is at the beach and I'm not. Everyone else is sleeping late and I'm not. Everyone else is on holiday and I'm not. And in a sense, Christmas is a conflicting time. I think there are so many beautiful, let's call them cultural elements around Christmas. The fact that we take time to be with family. If there's one time in our culture and sort of South African culture, I was speaking to some American friends, and Christmas for them is very different to the way we do Christmas. But we take a good time, not just on Christmas Day, but this Christmas period, and we're intentional about family, many of us. For some of us, it's the only time in the year that we are deliberate about being around our family, about taking time off from work. Those American people, they were like, completely confused that the whole of the country goes into shutdown for 2 weeks around Christmas. I think it's a beautiful thing of rest, of reflection, of preparation of the year that is to come. There's so many beautiful cultural things, the fun, the memories that many of us have. Cousins playing together. I think many of us, as we look back over Christmases, those beautiful family moments that we remember. Obviously, there's some of the not-so-pretty cultural things, so much of the commerciality that we all, and even some of us today, we dress up like a Coca-Cola advert. And those elements that have come into Christianity, which are probably neither here nor there, they're not necessarily good nor bad. I think the commercialism probably is bad. Some people, time of speaking to someone, and his only plan for Christmas since he came off on work halfway through yesterday until after New Year, when he goes back to work, he's got one plan, and that's to drink as much beer as he possibly can. And sadly, that's a part in some components and a little bit of what Christmas is to some people. It's a difficult time theologically, I'm not going to lie. It's a very difficult, complex time theologically. It's complex theologically because, as I mentioned just now, Jesus definitely wasn't born in December. We're not sure exactly when he was born, but it very, very likely was not December. Probably closer to the middle of the year. It's a difficult time theologically because we don't see Christmas anywhere in Scripture. It's so important that the book of John doesn't even cover it. It doesn't say anything about the birth of Jesus. On the flip side, Matthew says a lot about the birth of Jesus. We don't see the early church celebrating Christmas for at least 350, until at least 350 AD, the middle of the 4th century, about 300, over 300 years after Christ's death, is the first time we have Christians actually doing something about this Christmas moment. It's not part of early Christian life, and that makes it challenging. The reality is that very little of what we see today around Christmas has anything to do with Jesus. I've always been confused about this idea of giving gifts. So I had a birthday recently, and it was pretty cool. I got a couple of gifts. I've still got some of those gifts hidden away because they're mostly sweets, and sweets are dangerous in our house. We have to hide them, otherwise they disappear into other mouths, and no one wants to do that. But you know, an interesting thing that I didn't see on my birthday? I didn't see too many in my house of my children giving one another gifts for my birthday. So I'm still confused by this idea of why we give gifts on birthday. And we take this idea, and that's nothing, it's a good thing giving gifts. And we try and stick these Christian labels on, which theologically are challenging and difficult because we can't truly reconcile them with Scripture. But you know what is true? Is the birth of Jesus is one of two moments in history around which all of our faith hinges. The virgin birth and the resurrection are the two non-removables of the Christian faith. The fact that God became man and dwelt among us. We can't, if we remove that out of the Christian faith, then everything we believe falls apart. Jesus had to be inherently sinless, the God-man. 100% God, 100% man, to die for us on the cross. And he had to rise from the grave. If he didn't rise from the grave and if he wasn't born from a virgin, then nothing of our faith would really have any value. Then Christianity would be what many people make Christmas to be, just a nice thought and a nice idea, some nice life lessons we take from it. And so this morning, what I'd like us to do as we think about Christmas is to think, if we were to say that it is a commemoration of Jesus' birthday, to maybe do a little bit what we try and do on human birthdays. I was thinking kind of, well, what would be if we were to celebrate Christ's birthday? What would a birthday of Christ look like? I'm so thankful that on my birthday, what my family didn't do, not that there would be something wrong with it if we did this from time to time, is pull out all of my baby pictures and tell all the story of my birth, and that is what my birthday is about. It's good to commemorate the fact that I was born. It's nice to have a little baby picture from time to time. It's quite cute as well here and there. But I think what we do when we celebrate birthdays is we don't just celebrate the moment that someone was born. We celebrate who they are. And so I want us this morning for a few moments to celebrate not just the birth, but the life of Jesus. Not just what he did, but who he is. Because what he did, as important and significant as it is far, far less important than who he is. And so as much as on our birthdays, I hope we don't on our birthdays pull out a CV and say, man, I love my daughter so much because look at the CV. And I love my wife so much because look at all of these amazing things she's done in her life. Those things are all true and it's part of who they are, but that's not what makes them men. If we want to celebrate them, we want to celebrate their person. We want to celebrate their being. We want to celebrate the who they are. And so I want us for a few moments this morning to celebrate Jesus. Just from Scripture, to take a few elements of who Jesus is. To remind us of who Scripture says Jesus is. That's the existence. The reason for the existence of Scripture is to reveal God to us. To tell us who Jesus is. So we read Scripture, we dig into Scripture, and we get to know who God is. And so a few elements that I just highlighted as for us this morning, and we're just going to touch on them. We don't have time to press into every one of these. And there's many, many more that we could highlight. Matthew 3, verse 16 to 17 tells us a story of Jesus' baptism. Jesus so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. He says, goes to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist's whole life was all about becoming less. So what John the Baptist does is he goes and creates a big crowd, and then he tells the whole big crowd that I'm not the one you should be listening to. There is one coming after me. You should follow him. You should listen to him. And so Jesus comes to be baptized, and John the Baptist says, no, this is wrong way around, Jesus. You should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus, no, this is right. I need to be baptized. And so Jesus is baptized, and after his baptism, as he comes up out of the water, the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. In that moment, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and a voice from heaven says, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. I think one of the first things in Scripture that we see who Jesus is the Son of God. And as we see who Jesus is, the reality is, if you're anything like me, it's challenging to know who Jesus is. When we begin to see who Jesus is, it's challenging because it's contradicting to who I am. The world today wants to make a great story of Jesus as a beautiful baby in a manger, and that's just who he is. He is a baby, but he wasn't just any baby. I love the song that Carl and them chose just now. He came from a manger throne. Yes, it was a manger, but it was a throne. We'll see that in a moment. So Jesus is the Son of God. He is not just another nice person. He isn't just a great example for us to follow. He wasn't another prophet, one of many prophets. He was and is the Son of God. Second, we see in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to a woman. She's had an encounter with Jesus. She's a little bit of an outcast of society. She has had a bunch of failed marriages. She's living with a guy now who's not her husband. Her community doesn't want to have too much to do with her. And she has an encounter with Jesus. And her response, she gets to this religious conversation with Jesus. And she says, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And that just maybe helps us understand a little bit if we're not too familiar with the Hebrew and Greek, as most of us probably aren't. Messiah and Christ are exactly the same thing. They just in two different languages. Messiah is the Hebrew word, and Christ is the Greek word for identical things. So they're complete, not even just synonyms. They're just different language. They're translations of exactly the same one. I know that the Messiah is coming, the promised one, the Christ. It literally means the chosen one, the anointed one. There is one coming who is going to change everything for us. The whole of the Old Testament tells us the story about God who's going to come, this one, the Messiah, the chosen one. And so this woman says, I know that he is coming. When he comes, he's going to make everything simple. He'll explain it all to us. When he comes, it's all going to make sense, because they have this deep theological question, and Jesus kind of puts a question back to her, and she's like, the Messiah is coming, and he's going to explain this all to us. And then Jesus tells her, I am that Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the chosen one. Throughout the Old Testament, we see these beautiful stories of men. Men like Moses and David and Samson and Gideon. Men who do great things for God. Men chosen for God. Men on whom even the Spirit breathes. People like Daniel. But every single one of them in some way failed. Every single one of them in some way let people down. Every single one of them were imperfect. And all of them were just pointing to the one who was to come, the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, the sent one. What else is Jesus? Jesus is the Word. In John chapter 1, as I mentioned just now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are what we call the Gospels. They're the four books which tell us the story of the life and times of Jesus here on earth. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have a little bit of the story of the birth of Jesus. John doesn't at all. He completely skips over it. And all he mentioned is what we read here in John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. I guess we could have said that Jesus is the creator. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness can never extinguish it. And then it speaks a little bit more of the light and sort of the introduction to the book of John. And then he hits on verse 14. And he says, the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the message of God that he sent to us. Jesus, we'll see in a moment here in Colossians, is God's image. He is the picture of God. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. He said it so many words in his own words. He said, no one has seen the Father, but if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he writes to this church in the town of Colossae, and he says to them, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all of creation. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. He is the image of God. And so if we want to know who God is, we look at Jesus, because Jesus is God. It's part of that mystery of the Trinity. We saw it so beautiful at Jesus' baptism. Jesus is being baptized. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descends upon him, and the Father speaks. And right there in one verse, we have the whole Trinity revealed to us. In the beginning, Scripture says, God created the heavens and the earth. It speaks about the plural. It says, who will we make? Let us make man in our image. This is eternal community that God dwells in with himself. And Jesus is that visible image of the invisible God, which is one of the reasons why Scripture is so beautiful and so powerful, because Jesus is the Word as well, but he is also the image. So we dig into the Gospels and we see who Jesus is. And as we see who Jesus is, we see who God is. We also understand that he is the Word and the Word made flesh. And as we dig into the Word, we see who the Father is and we see who the Son is. See, Jesus is so many things, and this morning as we are celebrating Jesus today, let us celebrate the life of Jesus, the person of Jesus. I think we understand, for those of us who are Jesus followers, that if we truly know who Jesus is, if we truly follow him, we don't follow him on one day. We follow him every moment of every day. Because all of those things that we saw now about Jesus, and there are so many more, he is gracious, he's compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. As much as he is all of those things, there are some parts of Jesus which are challenging to us, because Jesus is different to us. I love what Tim Keller says, that if your God never disagrees with you, you are just worshiping an idealized version of yourself. If we never find ourselves praying and God's answer being different to our answer, then we are not serving God, we are serving ourselves. We're just elevating our own opinions and our own views to be the answer to everything. And there are times when we are contradicted and challenged by God. There are times when God steps into this world and steps into my life and your life and says no. And we want to say yes, 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 and he is no. There are times when we want to say no and he says yes. There are times when he leads us not where we want to go, by ourselves. I'm so challenged this recently, just some conversations I've had again. And in the book of Hebrews, the author to the Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish community, and he's telling them about all of these people in the Old Testament. And he tells us about these great feats that they accomplished. It says, because of their faith. And he continues in that, and then he begins to speak about these women who had their dead raised to life and returned to them because of their faith. And we love reading those stories. I'm like, yes, that's amazing. And then there's a little piece after that where, if you're like me, that's the most epic part in my Bible. The part I ignore the most, the part that I dislike reading the most. But I also understand the part that I need to read the most, because there's something about the glory of God that's hidden in those parts that are different to me. See, we only really grow in Christ when we press into the parts where he's different to us. It's easy to follow Jesus for the parts where he's the same as us, but then we're not following Jesus. Because what that passage in Hebrews goes on to say, it goes on to the people who gave up their lives, who were burnt, and the part that really freaks me out, who were sawn in two. Not because of their lack of faith. Not because they didn't believe Jesus. Not because they were disobedient. Not because they weren't following him. They were sawn in two because of their faith. And that challenges me. That challenges me in my pursuit and my following. Jesus, how is it that because of my faith, I get to be sawn into? We begin to press into that. We begin to understand something of how Jesus is different. That's just one way how he is different. One of my favorite books is a book which the title really doesn't make sense until it makes sense, until someone explains it to you. You read the book and then the title makes complete sense and forever never stops making sense. The book is called I Am Not, But I Know I Am. See, the whole book is about the fact that I am not. Philip is not. I am not holy, and I am not righteous, and I'm not glorious, and I'm not pure, and I'm not perfect, and I'm not patient, and I'm not kind, and I'm not love. But I know that I am. He is patient, and he is loving, and he is kind, and he is gracious, and he is holy, and he is perfect. So I am not, but I know I am. It's such a beautiful contradiction and a paradox in that. That everything that God is, I am not. And one of the lies that we want to tell ourselves is that I am sort of okay. I'm sort of kind, and I'm sort of loving. And I'm sort of nice most of the time. We begin to read scripture, we begin to see Christ, and we begin to realize, I am not. I am not. And more we embrace, I am not, the more and more we know, I am. And it's in our weakness that his strength is made perfect. It's in our brokenness that his glory is revealed. And so two ways in which we are challenged by who Jesus is, there are so many more that I could list. One of them is in John chapter 6. I love this passage, one of those passages which for me is so encouraging, but as well so challenging. So Jesus is speaking, and he speaks a hard word. He's got a big crowd, thousands of people there. He says that kind of, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples. If you're not willing to pay the price to follow me, you can't follow me. And the Bible says many of his disciples turned around and followed him no more. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, to the 12 specifically in John chapter 6, and he says, are you guys also going to leave me now? And I love Peter's answer. Simon Peter replies, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words. And the implication is you alone have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. You see, Jesus is loving and Jesus is kind and Jesus is gracious. But Jesus is holy. He is set apart, which is what that word means. My favorite story of holiness, a while ago, many, many years ago, 13 years ago, my wife was pregnant. And we had a place we used to go to up in the Lowveld, which was away from, there weren't any shops or anything. It's like an hour and a half, whatever, to get to the closest shop. So you pack everything you need to go. And at that stage, my wife wasn't just pregnant. She was very nauseous and she struggled to eat. And there wasn't much she could eat. But at that stage, she could eat nachos. See, she's nodding. She remembers. And so we took boxes of nachos. So there was all of the food and then there was the nachos. Those nachos were holy nachos. They were set apart Nachis. Woe is me if I touch the Nachi. You see, that's exactly what holiness means. Set apart for a specific purpose or a specific use. Those Nachis had one purpose and one use, and they were only meant to be used for that. So God is holy, and He calls you and me to be holy, to be set apart, to be for His exclusive use. He is the Holy One of God. And then in Revelation chapter 19, I love the story in Revelation. It's John, who we read about a little bit earlier, and John, who wrote about that Jesus was the Word became flesh. That same John, he's on an island. They tried to kill him. Church history tells us they tried to kill him a couple of times. They could never kill him. They tried to boil him in a pot of oil, and he wouldn't die. That's just one of those other things. I don't like that story. And they couldn't get him to die, and so what they did is they said, well, we're going to put him on an island. So they put him on an island called Patmos, away from everyone. And on this island, he has these visions, these dreams, these pictures of who Jesus is. Some pictures of things that are to come, but more than the things that are to come, to show us who is Jesus in every environment, in every circumstance, in every moment. And in that moment, he has in Revelation chapter 19, he sees heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. For he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. So I'm more of a pacifist type like person. I love war movies. I hate the idea of going to war. I hate the idea of people actually hurting and damaging and killing one another, creating orphans. And just I hate that, but maybe Jesus doesn't always hate it. For he judges fairly and he wages a righteous war. And that's a part of God who is different to me. It's a part of who he is that I don't understand, that I need to understand to get to know who he is and not who I want him to be. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood. His title was the Word of God. We saw that a little bit earlier. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure linen, followed him on white horses. So he is on a horse. He's got his sword. Getting to the sword, he's got a whole army on white horses coming behind him. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod, and he will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe at his thigh was this title, was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is also who Jesus is. And today, as we celebrate Jesus, let's trust God to grow in the knowledge of Jesus and to begin to celebrate more than ever before the fullness of Jesus. There are parts of Jesus that we don't know. There are parts of Jesus. I doubt very much that many of the people this morning who may be telling the story of Jesus while they're sitting with a bottle of wine and beer in their hand and having gone through the night and committed abominations with sexual abominations with other people, and as they do throughout the day, I very, very much doubt that we're talking about Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Maybe we're talking about Jesus in the manger, which is not intimidating and is sweet, kind of cute. This nice idea that someone has come to make it right. And we're not willing to talk about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who judges and makes war, who is holy and is pure. The beautiful thing about Jesus, he is both of them at the same time. He is slow to anger and rich in love, gracious and compassionate. He is also a righteous, holy judge, leading an army into war. As we celebrate Jesus, that is who we are celebrating today. We are celebrating the one who came to make all things right, and the one who will come again to complete what he has started. The one who will come as the lady said in John chapter 4. He is the Messiah who is not just coming, but who will come again. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." He is coming. He's coming for a pure, a spotless bride, a people who have their hearts and their lives turned to Him, a people who know Him. And so this morning, I want to hold an invitation before us as we read this last verse. We close with Matthew chapter 16. Jesus comes to a region called Caesarea Philippi, a Roman area and sort of in the midst of the Jewish community. He says to His disciples, he's got his small group of 12 with Him. He turns to them and He says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" I think today there are a lot of people saying a lot of things about who Jesus is. I think today in different communities, different environments, different TV shows. Can I be a little bit naughty? I'd say for most of us probably, the majority of our understanding of Christmas is shaped by Hollywood more than anything else. It's shaped by the last Christmas movie you watched. I'm not sure if you're more a Home Alone or a Die Hard type of Christmas movie person. But Hollywood and the narrative, what does that tell us? Who does that say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say this, some say that. For this morning, it's not important to press into all of those different examples. Some of the other prophets, Jesus was a nice guy, Jesus was this, Jesus was that. And then Jesus asked them probably the most important question that you and I have to answer in our lives. But who do you say I am? I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when I spoke to our church. We unpacked this in a lot more detail. But the most important thing about you, the single most important thing about you, about your person, about who you are, is what you think about when you think about God. That shapes and forms everything about your life. What is it that you think about when you think about God? Who do you say Jesus is? Simon answers beautifully. He answers the same as the woman in John chapter 4. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. And so this morning, this day, this week, the rest of this year, next year, we are going to continually be confronted with this question. Who do we say the Son of Man is? In this situation, as I go to work, as I deal with my family, as I prepare for my exams, as I work with my budget, all of those times, who do I say the Son of Man is? Who is Jesus? I pray that the Holy Spirit, and I love what Jesus says here. He says, it's not on the notes here, but on the screen, but Simon answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus answers a little bit. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," which wasn't his dad's name, by the way. But anyway, "Simon, son of Jonah, blessed are you because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you." See, that's a revelation. My prayer is that we would grow in the revelation of Jesus, that the Father would continually reveal to us who Jesus is. I highlighted some elements of who He is today. My prayer and my hope is that in this day, this week, this month, this year, we would grow in the revelation of Jesus. Can we stand as we close? I'd love for us to pray together as we close our time together this morning. Jesus, I am so thankful this morning that You are the Word, the Son of God, the image of the invisible God. That Jesus, You came from heaven to earth, as the old song says, to show the way. That You didn't just wait up in heaven and wait for us to try and fix everything ourselves, because there was no ways we could. That You stepped out of heaven into our lives, into this earth, not only to be an example, not only to show us the way, Jesus, but to make the way, to wash away all of our sin, our shame, to pay the ultimate penalty, to die on the cross and to resurrect from the grave. Jesus, this morning as we celebrate, we also celebrate the what You did. We celebrate that You died in our place so that we can have life. We celebrate the who You are, Jesus. You are King of kings and You are Lord of lords. You are holy and you are righteous. You are perfect, glorious in all of your ways. You are the firstborn of all creation. You are the God of creation. You hold everything together. All things are from you and all things are to you. And so today, Jesus, we celebrate you. And I know we have many visitors here this morning. I don't know where every one of us are in our response to who Jesus is, even our revelation of who Jesus is. This morning I want to encourage you. I love John 3:16. Many of us may know it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, which I wish was as famous as verse 16, which says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him may be saved. And so this morning, the Father, Jesus, is not here revealing himself to us to condemn us, but so that we can be saved, so that we can know him and follow him, so we can allow him to change and to transform our lives. We can allow him to be I am, because I am not. There's a beauty in embracing our weakness so that we can allow Jesus to be who he needs to be in our lives. So I want to give you a moment this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, or you haven't been following him, or as I was speaking and you realize that there's a Jesus that you've never met before. There's a Jesus you've never chosen to follow. Now I want to ask you right there where you are now. Don't you want to take a moment and just say, Jesus, from this day, I choose to follow you. Jesus, I want to know you. Jesus, you're different to me. I'm sinful, and you are not. You are sinless. Jesus, I want to know you. I really want to know you. Not for who the world says you are, or Hollywood, or newspapers, or books, but Jesus, for who you really are. And so, Jesus, today, I choose to follow you. Father, I thank you this morning that as we pray, as we commit our lives to you, you hear our prayer and you lead us and you direct us. We pray, Father, would you reveal Jesus to every one of us, Lord. We want to know you more. Even those of us who've known you for many years, we want to know you more, Jesus. Because as much as you, as we've gotten to know, there's always more of you because you're infinite. We want to know you more so we may love you more. Father, I pray this morning that as we go from here, that we would go into this town and into the city, into our families, our communities, the times we're going to have now, we would go with the revelation of who Jesus is. And that today would truly be a celebration of Jesus. Jesus, in a way that glorifies and honors you. Lord, as much as you are holy and righteous, we also know that you are a God of festivity and a God of joy. And so we pray that we may enter into holy, God-inspired joy and festivity in this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.